That song really ministered to my heart. Remember the first time I heard it back in 1965 and how God would use that over and over and over and over and over again. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. That's a fantastic promise. Oh, and beloved, He's got a lot that He's going to take you and me through. Singing the song is one thing, living the life's the other, and experiencing the song. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to experience the truth of that song, because some old saint must have in order to get it down on paper. And God wants you and me to have the same experience, to experience that full blessing. Discovering that every one of the promises of God are what? Yes, and you bet. Everyone. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Every promise. And I hope that some of you have built an altar this weekend here at Massanutten Springs. That sometime Friday night or yesterday or maybe this morning, or if you haven't, maybe before you get out of here too, you're going to build a little altar, you and God. He's going to watch you do it, and you're going to set it up. An altar of remembrance. As we read about Abraham, you know, in the book of Genesis, he did it a number of times, didn't he? Well, he'd journey, and he'd make up an altar, and he'd spend some time with God. He'd remember something. Jacob made one, Isaac. They helped him remember. I made an altar here once. September 1st, 1966, about 5:30 in the morning. I got up and I put my little old Bible in my back pocket and had a little 3x6, one of those little notebook deals, and I stuck that in my back pocket and ran down the road. Down the road here, peace, there's a little stream. I got out by that stream, got my Bible out, my little old notebook. The day before, I just resigned from the Marine Corps and got out. Unless my head got big on me, I was afraid of that. I ran down there and I knelt down by that stream. I said, now God, I want to say it for my own benefit. But I didn't sacrifice anything getting out of the Corps to serve you. Not a thing. And that isn't my price of, you know, I'll serve you, Lord. I'll get out of the Corps and you give me a good deal. Forget that lie of the devil. And Lord, I just want to follow you. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. I told you back in 1964 that I'd go anywhere, I'd do anything, I'd be anything you wanted. And I want to reaffirm that now. I want to make this an altar. And I never come back to Massanutten Springs, but I'll think about that. Man, I start heading back and I remember that place. Maybe that's what Jacob would have go through his mind. You know, periodically he'd be walking down the road and he'd think, oh yeah, he's halting upon his thigh. That place where God touched him that time. Helped him remember. Or maybe he'd see this altar or that altar. I was chatting with a fellow out in the lobby and I said, when did you become a Christian? And he looked out the door and he said, 1970, 10:30 under that tree. And he gave me the date. Beloved, that man's got an altar and he's got a special place in his heart for Massanutten. We need those things. Proverbs, you know, you go through the book of Proverbs, it keeps saying, remove not the ancient landmarks. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Well, you and I, we can have an ancient landmark in the faith. Places where we made decisions. Drove down a stake. So I trust some of you have done that here. So I'm confident some of you need to do that here. Yeah, some of you probably struggled with God this weekend. I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it. No, I ain't going to do it. Oh. But you ought to do it. So drive a stake down, erect a little altar, get the thing decided. Move ahead. You'll have to do it again. I keep having to do it. But boy, it's sweet to see those things as you walk with the Lord and remember what you've decided. And before we go any further, I'd like to thank all the guys that have worked to make this conference as enjoyable as it's been. There have been saints roaring around here, and you probably haven't noticed them working their little sweet heads off. Staying up till 3 in the morning trying to balance the books and all that. And the thing goes lickety-split, just smooth, you know. And we think, man, lucky deal. No. I mean, it looks so smooth and it looks so lucky if someone's working their fool head off. And so I appreciate that. And I know you do too. Maybe someday God will give you a chance to participate in one of these things. Whoop your fool head off. For those who work in the kitchen or registration or driving those buses and all the rest, there's a lot of prayer and planning that's gone into it. And we're very grateful for that. Friday night, we open up the conference and on the theme of Lordship, and Wayne gave a challenge, and a whole lot of you stood. And I didn't bother to look up to see how many were standing, and man, that's between you and God. I know a lot of you did. And there's one thing about us while we're down here. Is that every one of us is hot to be a hero. Oh, we're eager to be a hero. And a challenge like that's given, and man, we spring out of our seats. We nearly trample one another getting up. Or maybe it's come forward. And you come forward. Or sign. Sign. Man, I want to do it. And that's terrific. Well, I'm eager for that. But on a mountaintop like this place, it's easy to get moved and do that. You think, oh, it's going to be so terrific. The Lord and I, we're going to walk through the valley. And boy, and you're whistling and singing, and it's great. And then you go back to Little Creek. Or the Kennedy. Or Old Dominion. Or 470 Piping Rock Road. It is a little different back there. I'm going to fly into my bedroom and roar up to the bathroom and the toilet's full of diapers. Oh, honey. I got to dip those things, wring those things. And I forget all about the mountaintop. I'm about ready to blow my cool because there's diapers in the toilet again! Ever happened to you? Some of you probably. Or some guy you work with, you know, he's fouled it all up. Or you're going to get back and someone's going to have unjustly accused you about something. Or bashed your car. Or any one of a myriad of little things are going to go wrong back there. Back down the valley. And all of a sudden, the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ takes on a whole new dimension. Doesn't it? Really does. Good night. It is easy to make Jesus Lord on the mountain. Man, he's standing there transfigured like he was with Peter, James, and John. He was glowing. It's easy to make him Lord then. They came off that mountain. They went down in that valley, and there was that guy with the demon. They were trying to cast that demon. Nothing at all fouled up. Something else to make him Lord down there. And that's where the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ comes into play. It's worked out. Is he the Lord of your life and the routine? when you're having a field day, GI party, whatever you call it. See the Lord of your life then? Boy, I'm going to swab this rotten room, and I was going to a Bible study, and that dirty chief grabbed me. You ever experienced that?
Yeah.
Amen, man. Is he the Lord of your life then? Or there's some spiritual giant coming to town and you wanted to hear him. And all of a sudden, you're living at home and your mother says, well, your father and I want to go out tonight and we'd like you to stay home and do thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. And you think, what are you doing? Don't you understand? The Lordship of Christ. I said, no, Bob, that ain't the Lordship of Christ. That's my parents. That's really the devil getting after me. I can get my notes. I don't know why the Lord always lets that happen to me. I learned a long time ago that the short course of humility was to be humiliated. Selah. Yeah. One of the things we need to talk about this morning is a commitment to the lifestyle of discipline. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you do that this morning when you got up? Did you get up this morning and present yourself a living sacrifice? Did you get up on the altar? 24th of March, Lord, 1974. And I'm getting on the altar again. Another day, you've given me another one, you've made it, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, and I'm getting on the altar. Did you do that? Because if by an act of your will you didn't do it, you're probably not on the altar. And you got no business running around without being on the altar. Remember back in the Old Testament days, they would offer a sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering. The priests, the Levites, they'd kill that thing, they'd drain the blood, they'd cut it up. All that hard work that was involved in the service. And then they would take the best parts of that animal and they would bring it to the altar. And in the center of that altar was a hot fire. And they would arrange those pieces on that altar, in that fire, so that the meat would be consumed, and the odor of that would rise up to God, a sweet-smelling savor. And while the priest would do that, while he would attend that thing, he would have these instruments he would use to make sure that as the meat was burning and being consumed, he'd keep pulling it back into the center of the fire. He'd do it. He'd tend that thing all day long. It was one of his jobs. Well, we don't do that anymore. We don't kill any more animals and burn them up. I got a note a while back from a friend of mine who was in one of my Bible studies in Texas, and he said, boy, I've been reading through Leviticus, and I'm glad we're out of there, he said. There ain't enough cattle in the world to keep that thing going. least for me anyway. But we don't have that anymore. Now we deal with living sacrifices. And we have a unique experience because you and me function as the priest and also the sacrifice. And we get on that altar as a living sacrifice. And that fire is the will of God. And as we do the will of God, as we stay in the will of God, we're consumed. And it rises as an odor, a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's why you want to say, I want to be burned up for God. I don't want to burn out for God. You burn out for God by getting off the rotten altar and running around. You burn up for God by being on the altar in the will of God and you're consumed to the glory of Christ. That's what Paul has in mind as he's making that picture there. Now, did you do that this morning? Did you get out of bed? Either drop to your knees beside the rack or just sit there and say, Lord, I'm getting on the altar. I'm the sacrifice, a living sacrifice for today. Then I'm going to function as a priest all day long to keep myself on the altar. Because I'm going to be tempted all day long to leap off the altar and start running around. Maybe some brother or sister is going to offend me. And I leap off the altar to throttle them. And I ought to stay on the altar. Or any one of a number of little things to tempt you and me to jump off that altar. Now let's just assume that a couple of you didn't. So let's just pause right now for a few seconds and let's all get back on the altar. All right? Let's do that. Amen. Amen. Now, how do you stay on the altar? Now you're the priest. And what are you going to do to stay on there? Keep my fingers crossed. Hope nobody offends me. Now, I got a sneaking hunch in the Old Testament when that priest was standing there with those flesh tongs working on the thing, I'll bet that bird was sweating. That fire was hot. And he's sitting there with those tongs trying to work that thing. Sweat's rolling down his face. There's labor to the Christian life, beloved. Work. Discipline. It's what I like to affectionately call the baptism of sweat. You get the baptism of this, and you get the baptism of that. I'm hot for the baptism of sweat. He had two flesh tongs to keep that offering in the center. I call those flesh tongs determination and discipline. Determination and discipline. During the day, in the next few minutes, this afternoon, tonight, you're going to be tempted to leap off that altar. And at that point, as the priest, you grab that flesh tong of determination, you say, don't do it, and you stab that thing. You make a decision not to leap off the altar. Then you appropriate the grace of God and exercise the disciplines necessary to keep your body on that altar. Maybe one of the disciplines is to clamp your mouth shut. Because you're going to be riding the bus back to Norfolk. And one of the saints, in a moment of just looseness is going to lean over to you and is going to say, did you see what she was wearing up there? Ugh. And right there, that sweet lion call from the siren of Satan is saying, get off the altar, baby. And you're going to say, yeah, and did you hear what she said? Huh. And then all of a sudden, you're running around the altar. And you're in hot water. When one of the disciplines you can exercise is you could clamp your mouth shut and not say that. And then you could say, yeah, you know, I did, and I think we ought to just stop right now and pray. And maybe God would give you and me wisdom to know how to help her, to build her up, to encourage her, rather than tear her down. But beloved, that takes discipline. Because the temptation is to groove on the faults of others, isn't it? Because that sort of makes you just sort of rise a little bit up and you look over the body. We do that, don't we? Yeah. See, humility, beloved, is lifting the other one up. Because to lift them up, you got to stop lifting yourself up. So that takes discipline. You got to fight down that desire. Rebuke it in the name of the Lord. Say, I will not do it. Now maybe some saint here is saying, oh, come on, it's not that bad, Bob. See, what you really do is you rest in the Lord, and He just sort of takes care of those things for you. Now, as that thought rushes through your head right now, you say, straw. Chaff. Because that ain't so. That'd be too rotten easy. Wouldn't it? That'd be too easy. I wouldn't have to bite my tongue, hush my mouth, stop doing this, stop doing that. I'd just say, oh, Lord, I'm yours, change me. And He goes, sunk. And I walk around perfect. Doesn't happen that way. 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, before you and I came into the kingdom of God, our orientation was BC. And the world had programmed our computer. And its orientation was self, wasn't it? Oh, number one, boy. Get all I can all I get, and poison the rest. All right, now there's my program. Now I meet the Lord. Selah! Man, I'm turned on. But where's my computer program? Still back there, isn't it? Yeah, I'm stuck with that program. And what I need to do now is reprogram the computer. That's why this book is so important. We need to reprogram the computer. And the equation is garbage in, garbage out. I want to get the Word of God in and get that computer reprogrammed. So I begin to act like Him. Now, if He just took my big head and went, you know, and took this thing out, put another one in, man, that'd be easy. That'd be so easy. But there wouldn't be much of a maturing process to that, would there? Wouldn't be much of a maturing process. The book of Hebrews talks about those Hebrew Christians who had gotten all fouled up. And rather than growing in the faith, they sort of bogged down on some things. And the writer to the Hebrews says, man, you can't handle meat. You're still sucking on the bottle. 250-pound, 35-year-old spiritual babies going around. And you ought to be eating meat and acting as teachers. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of Christ. Rather, you should grow in the faith. And then it ends up and says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the translations is by virtue of training, by virtue of discipline, we learn and we begin to mature. And God wants to bring us to our full maturity in Christ. And He's a loving Father, and He's concerned about the development of His kids, and He doesn't want it to happen overnight. He wants to bring them along. And then in bringing them along, He's also at the same time equipping them to help those who are going to come behind. Because we've walked that way ourselves. And we can help that other person. By letting our computer be reprogrammed. So lest any of you think it's easy, in that sense, we're supposed to labor to enter into rest. Now there's an exciting thing about that labor. I know it's all His grace. It's all His grace. Mercy. Who can quote me 1 Corinthians 10:13? Fearless volunteer leaps to his feet. Right on. Beautiful. That verse is a demonstration of the confidence of God in you and me. We generally associate or have a connotation with that thing. Well, it's the devil thrusting at me with something, and then God gives me a way to escape. In part, that's true. But it's also a demonstration of the confidence of God. He would never let the enemy come at me with anything if He didn't think I were ready for it. Illustration. You're driving home, and you have an accident. Smash, blood and hair all over the highway, and you lose a leg. That's well within the realm of possibility. And you're laying in that hospital, and that guy's cut your leg off, and you look down, and the sheet goes like that. And you think, my, my. And you say, why me, God? Why me? I just came back from Massanutten Springs on the mountaintop. I yielded to the Lordship of Christ. Wayne gave me the invitation, and I stood. And it cost me a leg. Yeah. And you know what God's trying to whisper in your pillow during that situation? He's saying, you're ready for it. You can go through this thing. The grace of God is sufficient for anything. I want to use this to build fiber in your life. Stay on the altar. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is going for you. But generally, we take that computer and we say, that shouldn't happen to me. Why not you if you're a saint? Why should you have it easy? That's why I like that Marine Corps poster that says, we never promised you a rose garden, baby. God doesn't promise you a rose garden. Paul's trying to recruit some people. He says, for even under this present hour, we hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted. Have no certain dwelling place. Labor with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things under this hour. And then he passes out the application blank. Sign up. That's the abundant Christian life, beloved. How many of us would have signed up had someone laid that on us? Oh, wait a minute. The confidence of God. and he's going to help each one of us experience that. But I know that it's all his grace. And he wants to pour that through me. He wants me to experience all of that. But I've got to believe him and appropriate that grace and move through it. And then I get excited. And I'm roaring down the highway of life, and all of a sudden there's a wall right there. Visualize that in your mind. It's made out of paper mache. Painted up real neat, looks like a real good wall. But it's paper mache. And God wants me to go right through that thing. But maybe I'm a chicken out. Oh, it's a wall. I can't do it. That'd be work. Discipline. But he wants me to go through that wall. Appropriate the grace of God and go through that wall. What would the wall be? The loss of a leg. The loss of a child. Maybe you got fired on the job. Any one of a number of crazy things. He wants you to go through that. Appropriate the grace of God. Go through it. Realize that his grace is sufficient. That's part of laboring to enter into rest. That's how we experience all of that. I was chatting with a guy this morning along the same idea. Here are the Jews wandering around the wilderness, and they come up to Canaan, and they've got to cross that raging, roaring Jordan in the flood. A miracle occurs. Water goes whoop, and they walk around, cross on dry ground. Well, in much the same way, you and I enter the kingdom of God when we're born again. For the waters parted and we walked across dry ground into the kingdom of God. Miracle. All of God. As soon as that priest's foot got right on the top of the water, parted. Priest didn't part the water. God did. Miracle. And they entered on in. And beloved, that's what happened when I became a Christian at the age of 14. God Almighty opened my eyes and I walked into the kingdom of God. Miracle. But after they passed that Jordan River, what was the first city they came to? Huh? Jericho. How did they conquer Jericho? Blood and hair, wasn't it? Yeah, they went around that thing and they had to get the walls down and then slaughter that place. And there was a lot of slaughter in Canaan. A lot of combat in Canaan. Whose land was it? God's. And who did he give it to? Them. It was theirs from him. But how did they possess it? Labor. War. Fight, wrestle. That's a faith. Oh, I want to rest in the Lord. Well, get the sword out, the word of God, and get after it. So you can possess your possessions. Because every place that the sole of your foot treads is going to be yours, just like theirs. We have to possess our possessions. And that's all that's involved in getting on that altar and exercising the discipline to stay on that altar. But we're funny people. At least I am. I'm kind of weird sometimes. I'll look in the mirror and say, you can't be real. Let me read you a little parable. Once a beggar lived near the king's palace. One day as he passed the palace, he saw a proclamation posted outside the palace gate. The king was giving a great dinner. Anyone who was dressed in royal garments was invited to the party. The beggar went on his way, but he kept thinking about the royal banquet and how he would like to attend. He looked at the rags he was wearing and he sighed. Surely only kings and their families wore royal robes, he thought. Slowly an idea crept into his mind. The audacity of it made him tremble. Would he dare? An overwhelming desire to attend the feast took hold of him, and he made his way back to the palace. His whole body shook as he approached the guard at the gate. "Please, sire, I'd like to speak to the king." "What is your business?" asked the guard. "I'd like to speak to him about the banquet," said the beggar. The guard opened the gate and let the beggar through. Quickly he led him inside the palace. "Wait here," he said. A few minutes he was back. "His majesty will see you," he said, and led the beggar into the large room where the king sat. The beggar approached the king, bent low, and murmured, "Greetings, your majesty." "You wish to see me," the king said the king. "Yes, your majesty. You see, I want so much to attend the banquet. But as you know, I have no royal robes to wear. Please, sir, if I may be so bold, may I have one of your old garments so that I too may come to the banquet?" The beggar trembled and shook so hard that he could not see the faint smile that was on the king's face. "You've been wise in coming to the only one who could supply you with the necessary garments," the king said. He called to his son, the young prince. "Take this man to your room and array him in some of your clothes." The prince did as he was told, and soon the beggar was standing before a mirror, clothed in garments that he had never dared dream he would someday wear. "You are now eligible to attend the king's banquet tomorrow night," said the prince. "But even more important, you will never need another set of clothes. These garments will last forever. You will always belong to royalty." The beggar dropped to his knees. "Oh, thank you," he cried. But as he started to leave the room, he looked back at his pile of dirty rags lying on the floor. He hesitated. What if he would need his old clothes again? Quickly gathered up his garments. Clinging to them, he followed the prince. The banquet was far greater than he had ever imagined that he could enjoy himself as he should. That he could not enjoy himself as he should. He had made a small bundle of his own old rags, and it kept falling off his lap as he sat at the table. The food was passed quickly, and the beggar missed some of the greatest delicacies as he struggled to hang on to his bundle of rags. Time proved that the prince was right. The clothes lasted forever, staying just as beautiful as they were the first time the beggar wore them. Still, the poor beggar grew fonder and fonder of his old rags and couldn't part with them. As time passed, people seemed to forget the royal robes he was wearing. They saw only the little bundle of filthy rags that he clung to wherever he went. Whenever they talked to him, they always spoke of the old man with the bundle of rags. The royal robes seemed unimportant. One day as he lay dying, the king visited him. The beggar saw the sad look in the king's face when he saw the small bundle of rags by the bed. Suddenly, the beggar remembered the prince's words, and he realized that his bundle of rags had cost him a lifetime of true royalty. He wept bitterly at his folly, and the king wept with him. Now, are we, you and me, hanging on to a bundle of rags? I got a sneaking hunch some of us are. Just like this old beggar. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, royal robes that'll never wear out. And yet we run around with rotten rags in our hand. I wonder what that bundle of rags might be for some of us. Some of the things John was probably talking about last night. Your bundle of rags might be a career. Might be an unholy relationship with a girl or a guy. Remember John's first choice of a mate? And to be a believer. Maybe your bundle of rags is some pagan you're running around with. Be any one of a number of things. If you hang on to that bundle of rags, if I hang on to that bundle of rags, we're going to miss so much. Because they're rags. And he wants us to experience the fullness of the Christian life. Wearing his robes, thinking his way, living his way. Man, that's freedom. That is really freedom. Remember one of the things he told the Jews that one time was, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Turn over a page in your Bible to Romans 14. Chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord of the dead and of the living. He's Lord because he died to pardon you. He died to purchase you. He owns you. Lock, stock, and barrel. For all of your hang-ups and frailties and all the rest, he bought you. And the scriptures say we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Because Jesus is Lord. He rose to possess me, to live inside me, a habitation of God. That's fantastic. God wants to tabernacle inside you and me. And he revived to propel me. He is Lord. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Whether he lives unto the Lord. You can go like this and you can say, that's not mine. That hand ain't mine. That hand belongs to Jesus. That one right there. That one too. Those feet, they belong to Jesus. Both of them. This body belongs to Jesus. These eyes belong to Jesus. These lips belong to Jesus. That tongue belongs to Jesus. That mind belongs to Jesus. It is his. He bought it. He paid with it with his blood. It is not mine. He is Lord. And I'll let him have them. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my tongue, my mind, my body. To use as he wants. Because he's Lord. He has every right to every bit of me. To every bit of you. He has a right to the way you dress. He has a right to where you go. He has a right to what you do. He has a right to what you feed your mind on. Because he's Lord. And if you say, no, that's my right, you're a thief. Because you're trying to steal from him what's his. He is Lord. That word right there, Lord, L-O-R-D, means dictator. Dictator. You know how you respond to a dictator? You go, yes, sir. He's a benevolent dictator. He's the only one who has any right to be a dictator. He's Lord, despot, king, master, sovereign. And he bought you and he bought me and we belong to him. And we ought to bring joy to his heart. On the mountaintop here at Massanetta, or back at Little Creek or Fort Story or wherever it might be, Old Dominion, a Tidewater. But to make him Lord by experience. Make him Lord by decision. Make him Lord by experience. St. Augustine said years and years and years and years ago, he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Man, that's heavy words. That's heavy words for me. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Day by day, all day today, all day tomorrow, if he tarries, we want to stay on that altar. We want to stay in the center of that altar by decision and by discipline so that he is Lord of all. And if he lays his hand and says, Lewis, you're giving me problems with your tongue, boy, I better give my tongue to him. Or my eyes, my thoughts, my desires, my appetites. They belong to him. Everything about me belongs to him. He is Lord. And I need to be a good son. I need to just say, I surrender, Lord. I surrender. Man, I give up. Whatever you want, I want it. I said, I'm not going to fight you. I don't want to fight you. I'd be crazy to fight you. Because he's Lord. And he loves me. He loves you. And he wants to reign in your life. That we might reign in life by one. He didn't want us to walk through down here, tail dragging the ground. Oh, son of a gun, you know. He wants us to reign in life, to enjoy it, to have part of all of it. Oh, good night. That would be exciting. I want to teach you a song, a little chorus I learned last summer. And it goes like this.